One old Puritan by the name of Joseph Allien was greatly used of God, writing prolifically on many different subjects. One subject that he often wrote upon was the subject of heaven and also the trials of the believer on their way to heaven. On one occasion he said this, "Times of affliction are usually gaining times to God's people." Times of affliction are usually gaining times to God's people. And this is certainly true in the case of Job. Many of you this morning will be familiar with the story of God's servant Job. He was a man of great integrity. We read in the very first chapter, in the very first verse, that Job was a man who was perfect and upright, one that feared God, and one that eschewed evil. The Lord himself gave testimony concerning Job to the devil and said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" In that same first chapter, we are informed that Job was also a great man of prayer who prayed for his children and for his family. It says at the end of verse number 5 that Job rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said in his heart, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now, there's nothing to suggest that his sons were living rebellious lives, but Job knew that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and appearances could be deceptive, and so Job knew the great necessity of praying for his children and praying for his family. Not only was he a man of integrity and a man of prayer, but he was also a man of great substance, a man of great wealth. Verse 2 and verse 3 says, "There were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 of a family. His substance also, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." The wealthiest man in that region was Job himself. And we know as well that Job, despite all of these blessings, was a man that faced intense trial. The trial had a satanic aspect to it, and it also had a sovereign aspect to it. Because we read as well, again in that first chapter that is so insightful, in verse number 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And you can be sure that whenever God's people meet together to pray, that the enemy himself will be active as well. And the devil began to accuse Job before the Lord. And the devil wanted to test and sift Job, just as he did with Peter, and just as he does with any Christian who seeks to live right before God. And the Lord permitted that trial. The trial resulted in great loss. He lost his servants. He lost his livestock. He lost his buildings. He lost his family. He lost his ranch. And he also lost his health. And in it all, God seems to provide no answers at all as to why any or all of these things are happening. Much of the book is taken up with a lengthy discourse between Job and 3 friends. These 3 friends initially came with Job and they sat with him for 7 days as Job sat upon the ashes of his once flourishing farm. And for 7 days they said absolutely nothing, and that was probably the best thing that they could have done, just to be with him and to sympathize with him in silence. And then one by one they begin to speak. One man was called Eliphaz. He was the eldest. He was the first to speak. And 4 chapters in the book are taken up with the words of Eliphaz. The second fella is called Bildad. Three of the chapters in the book are taken up with his words. And then a third friend is called Zophar. Two chapters taken up with his words. And then whenever all of these men have finished, another younger man called Elihu comes on the scene, and he speaks to Job from chapter 32 to chapter 36. Now, whenever we think about these four friends, it seems that most of what they said was doctrinally and theologically correct. But in their thinking and in their speech, they were much too simplistic. And they were presumptuous. And while so much of what they said was right, it didn't always apply to Job's situation. But the wonderful thing is that whenever all of these men have silenced themselves, and Job is now silent, we read in chapter 38 and verse number 1, after some 36 chapters of men speaking to each other and about each other, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, God spoke to Job out of the whirlwind. He doesn't always speak in such a manner, but sometimes he does. And the great challenge in it all is this: do we hear God's voice in the midst of the circumstances of life? There are two things that I want you to consider as we think about this text of Scripture. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. First of all, Job's adversity. And then secondly, Jehovah's answer. Job's adversity and Jehovah's answer. Job's adversity is referred to in the words, out of the whirlwind. Scripture often uses physical terminology to speak of spiritual adversity. And God has often used the whirlwind in the experience of his people. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Ezekiel saw the glory of God in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of that great prophecy of Ezekiel. He saw the glory of God in a whirlwind. And in Job chapter 1 and verse number 19, it says, behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, a great whirlwind, so to speak, and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And so there was a whirlwind in Job's life at all as well. And God can speak through the whirlwind, and in the whirlwind, God can use whatever he likes in the lives of his people. Because God is in control of all nature itself. He's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. William Cooper, who was a young servant of the Lord, who met with much trial and bereavement and great depression, dogged with suicidal thoughts for many years in his Christian life, wrote that tremendous hymn, God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. I wonder this morning, is there somebody in our service today and you are facing a storm, a whirlwind if you like, and you're facing times of great trial, difficulty, and adversity, and it seems that everything around you is in turmoil. Nothing seems to be easy or straightforward. Job's adversity, the whirlwind. The whirlwind by nature is a peculiar thing. Whirlwinds can occur anywhere on our planet, land or sea. They can be very large and they can be very small. Some of them can develop into tornadoes or water spouts. They're, just to simplify it, I don't understand this type of stuff myself, but they are supposedly caused by rising air currents coming up from the earth or the sea. And whenever the wind hits these air currents, they become twisted and a vortex is formed in the middle. And as the wind continues to blow, the air spins around that vortex, and then as the wind blows, it drives that whirlwind along. And they're quite an interesting phenomena in nature. They can be marked by suddenness. A whirlwind can come literally out of nowhere without advertising itself or giving any indication at all that it's coming. Whirlwinds also move with great swiftness. We read in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 13, "Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles." Whirlwinds can come suddenly. Whirlwinds can come swiftly. Some have been measured at traveling of up to 300 miles per hour, the wind speeds. Whirlwinds also can come with great severity. They can be greatly destructive. Isaiah 17 and 13, "The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. They shall flee afar off and shall be chased as chaff of the mountains before the wind and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." Some whirlwinds have been measured as being 2 miles wide in their place of contact with the earth. And they have traveled a distance at times of over 200 miles, leaving nothing but destruction and devastation and desolation in their wake. But whirlwinds can also come into the lives of God's people, not just suddenly, swiftly, and severely, but whirlwinds can come into your lives sovereignly. The little prophecy of Nahum says in the first chapter and in the third verse, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind." Are you facing a whirlwind experience at this present moment of time? Has this present year up until this point been a year of strife, difficulty, upheaval, and turmoil? Now, this whirlwind was peculiar to Job. I don't believe outside of our Lord Jesus Christ there was ever anyone that suffered so much adversity as Job. His whirlwind, in a sense, was physical. We read in the second chapter, in the seventh verse, that from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head, his body was covered in sore boils, and they broke out all over. The word boils there denotes inflamed and running ulcers. And such was his distress that he took some of the broken pieces of clay pot that were found in the rubble of his home, and he sat in that heap of ashes and he scraped his body until the blood and the pus ran from those wounds as he scraped himself from head to foot. And you would know that with all of that, there was no relief, no rest, no peace, no sleep. Physical adversity is something that many of God's people can suffer. And then not only was there a physical whirlwind, but there was also a circumstantial whirlwind. In the midst of it all, he lost his family, his 7 sons, his 3 daughters. He lost as well his livelihood, his business, his finance. It was all taken from him suddenly, all taken from him severely, all taken from him swiftly, all taken from him suddenly and sovereignly. And it's interesting to note that it all happened within the space of just a few hours. Within a 24-hour period, it seems that Job lost almost everything. You will notice there that we read the words in chapter 1, verse number 13. It says, "And there was a day." And then it says in verse number 16, "While he was yet speaking." And verse number 17, "While he was yet speaking." And verse number 18, "While he was yet speaking." And so within just an hour or two, Job gets news again and again and again. "Your farm's gone. Your servants are gone. Your children are gone. Your business is gone." Job, everything is being turned upside down. And then that led, I believe, to an emotional whirlwind. Job was experiencing turmoil within his very emotions. Listen to these words from the third chapter. Chapter 3 and verse 1.
After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Verse 3, let the day perish wherein I was born. Verse 11, why died I not from the womb? And why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? I wish I had never been born. I wish I'd never entered into this life. My punishment, my grief, it's more than I can bear. It's more than I can take. Chapter 6 and verse 9, even that it would please God to destroy me. Here's a man now who's struggling with suicidal thoughts. Here's a man now who longs for death itself, but it won't seem to come. The only thing that he still has is his physical life and something of a faith in a God that seems to be absent from him. And then I believe as well there was also a mental whirlwind. Because in it all, there were no answers at all. Job's mind is now in a spin itself. He says in the second chapter of the 23rd verse, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. He can't even articulate with his words, with his lips, just how much adversity and pain he is feeling. He couldn't begin to work it out. Who by searching can find out God? His ways are higher than ours. His ways are past finding out. And then with all of those things, I believe there was also a spiritual whirlwind. He says in the third chapter of the 23rd verse concerning God, oh, that I knew where I might find him. All sense of God has gone. He can't trace God's hand. He can't seem to get through to seek God's face. He's not getting any answers from heaven. God is silent. Heaven are as brass. Campbell Morgan once said, the great Bible commentator and teacher, the ultimate sorrow is the sense of the lack of God. Where is God in all of this? Some of you perhaps are tempted to ask that question. In your life's experience, it might be physical, it might be circumstantial, it might be emotional, it might be mental, it might be spiritual, and then at all you wonder, where's God? God's promised to be with me, but he doesn't seem to be with me now. God has promised to answer my prayer, but he doesn't seem to be answering my prayer now. God promises to give grace, but I'm not experiencing a lot of grace now. God promises to give joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength, but there's not much joy in my circumstances now. And then with all of that coupled together, I believe some of the whirlwind was conversational. These four friends, so-called, are talking and talking and talking, and none of them seem to stop. Once one's finished talking, another one comes in and he starts to talk. And then whenever you think you're going to get relief from him, somebody else comes in and they threw in their tuppence worth of advice. And they're giving Job all of this advice. They're reaching a wrong diagnosis. They're pointing the finger of accusation. Job, this is because of your sin. Job, you couldn't possibly be walking with God or this wouldn't be happening to you. God chastises his people. God punishes sin. Look at your life. Look what's happening. There must be sin in your life. And all of this is going on. And there's a whirlwind of noise. And all of these factors combine to make the perfect storm. Job's adversity. And yet in it all, we have a Savior who can identify with it. One who the Bible says is touched. That means moved with compassion. At the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Did he not experience himself a physical whirlwind on the cross? Did he not himself experience a circumstantial whirlwind whenever all of his disciples forsook him and fled and his own people rejected him? An emotional whirlwind, a spiritual whirlwind on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Are you facing adversity this morning? Is your life like a whirlwind? Job's adversity. Notice secondly and briefly, Jehovah's answer. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. Now God does not always speak out of the whirlwind. whenever Elijah was downcast and was in that rock, there was all sorts of phenomena going on. But the Lord was not in the great noise and clamor. God began to speak in a still, small voice. And it wasn't until Job was still, and it wasn't until his friends had given up their speaking, and Job had nothing more to say. He'd reached the end of his words. He couldn't say or do or think anything else. And right there, that's whenever God began to speak. And you see, friends, it's so important to take time to be still and to know that He is God. Notice what it says. Then the Lord answered Job. That indicates to me that Job has been speaking to the Lord. Job has been praying. And then the Lord answered Job. You see, Job was a man of prayer. He had made prayer the habit and the practice of his life. And had spent so much of his prayer life praying for others, praying for his family. But for all of these chapters now, he's been praying and seeking God and trying to talk to the Lord about his problems with no apparent success. But he prayed on. How often do we give up in prayer? Whenever God doesn't answer us immediately, we give up in prayer and we say, oh, God doesn't answer prayer at all. Who knows how long Job has been suffering this adversity for? He's been praying, and at last the Lord answers. The fact as well that it says the Lord answered Job indicates that Job had a lot of questions, and he'd been asking the Lord questions. I believe, for one, that it's okay to ask the Lord questions. I have heard people say, and I'm sure they mean it well, and they might be right, and I could be wrong, but they say you should never question God. But Job questioned God. Job did not question God's integrity, because we read in the first chapter, in the 22nd verse, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we read as well in the last chapter that the Lord had honored Job. And the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And the Lord rebuked Job's friends, but he didn't really give a heavy rebuke to Job. Job had questions. It's wrong to question God's integrity, but I think it's okay to ask God the reason why. The psalmist asked God why. Jeremiah asked God why. Job asked God why. Even our Savior upon the cross cried out, my God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Have you got questions about why things are happening? How am I to deal with them? When will this come to an end? What am I to think or say or do? You can bring those questions before the Lord. God is interested in our questions. You'll notice as well that our text says, then the Lord answered Job. That indicates that the answer did not come immediately. The answer did not come until Job finished talking. The answer did not come until Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and Elihu had stopped talking. And after all of those chapters, from chapter 2 right through to chapter number 37, to the end of the chapter, God has been working, God has been watching, God has been waiting, but God has not been speaking. And then all of a sudden, the answer comes whenever everybody has stopped talking. Sometimes we talk too much to others. And sometimes we try to give so much advice to others. And sometimes we think we know what God is doing, and we can be a million miles away from what the actual reality is. But the lovely thing is that in it all, whenever all was said and done, The Lord came and the Lord answered Job. You see, God's delays are not God's denials. And it may be for months, maybe even for years, you've been praying about something, an ongoing issue, a running sore in your life, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've questioned yourself, and you've asked others, and you've listened to others, and you've tried to talk to God, and you think there's no answer here. God's not even listening. God seems to be so far away, so far from removed from what I am. I'm going through. Have you been waiting on God with no answers? You're like Job, you've been praying, you've been questioning. But whenever Job perhaps least expected it, then the answer came. Then the Lord answered Job. And the answer that God gave to Job was far more superior than the voice of human reason, Job's own thinking. And it was much more superior to the opinions of men, Job's four friends. And if you study chapter 38, chapter 39, chapter 40, and chapter 41, you will learn very quickly that God's speaking voice did not satisfy Job's curiosity. God didn't say to Job, "This is why you have experienced what you've experienced." God didn't say, "Job, this is why that earthquake happened. This is why the whirlwind happened. This is why the boils came. This is why your friends misrepresented you. This is why your family was taken from you." God did not satisfy any of Job's curiosity. Because I don't believe that Job could have understood why. And as we look at the book of Job, it's very difficult for us to understand why as well. Whenever Peter was sitting and the Lord began to wash his feet, remember Peter's question? "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And then the Lord says, "Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And they began to speak on, and the Lord says, "Peter, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter, if I try to explain this to you, you'll not understand it. But through experience and adversity and trial and discipleship and growth and grace, you will understand hereafter. Soon enough, you will understand something. But at last, in the great hereafter, you will understand it better by and by. I'll ask the reason, he'll tell me why, and I'll understand it better by and by. Is that the Lord's word for you this morning? "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And all I want you to do now is trust me. If you cannot trace God, you can always trust God. And God's answer to Job came in a series of questions. If you try to count up the questions in these four chapters, you'll have plenty of work cut out for you. Job's got his questions, and the Lord speaks to Job in verse 4. "Job, were you there right in the very beginning whenever I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you there?" "No." And he begins to ask Job all of these questions about the physical world. And there's not one of them that Job can answer. And what the Lord is trying to communicate to Job: "Job, if you don't understand things that are going on in the physical world, how much less will you be able to understand things that are going on in the unseen world?" And all of the questions that God asks Job serves to reveal to Job the power, majesty, holiness, glory, sovereignty, and integrity of the God that he serves. He discovers that God has his way in the whirlwind. God provides for the raven. God designs every little snowflake. And he cares for his creation. And how much more does he care for me? You see, what Job needed was not an explanation from God, but a revelation of God. And that happened out of the whirlwind. There was no explanation, but there was just this wonderful revelation. that Job began to understand, my God is so bigger and so greater than I ever imagined. And he knows all about these things. And he's in control. And I'll not understand it, but I'm willing to trust him from now that what God is doing is right. You see, we want God to speak to us in the sunshine. But sometimes God speaks to us in the storm, out of the whirlwind. Just in closing, if you look at the very last chapter of the book, it says in the very first verse, then Job answered the Lord. Things have turned around. Chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job. Chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord. Listen to what he says. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I tried to work it all out. I tried to understand. I tried to speak. I tried to come across as being really spiritual and having all the answers. But I understand now that I had no answers at all. Here I beseech and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thy unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. That's like saying, I've read the Bible, I've heard so many sermons, I've read so many Christian books, I could quote verse after verse, and it's all gone into the ear, but now I see God for who he really is. And I'm willing just to trust him. And Job actually says, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What has happened in Job's experience is he knows God now more intimately than he has ever known God before. And it's so much more important what happens in us than what happens to us and what happens around us. Are you in the whirlwind this morning? I trust that there will be a turning point and that the Lord will speak to your heart out of the whirlwind. Let's have a word of prayer together and then we'll sing some words of a closing hymn.